Welcome to Gleaning and Gathering. I'm your host, Eric Heimlich, and today I'd like to talk with you a little bit about ecclesiology. It's a great big word that really focuses on the study of the church. You know, I meet a lot of Christians that really have this aversion to the church. They love Jesus. They're not quite so sure about his church. There's this huge disconnect for them between what they call their personal relationship with Jesus and what the church is or is supposed to be. I want to talk about that a little bit from a biblical perspective today. You know, God's plan for his people is that they would be together as his people and that his church would be this group of called out ones. That's really what the word means. The Greek word ekklesia is the called out ones or the assembly. And so the very word church has in it the essence of being called out. It begs the question, called out of what? Called out of the world, called out of sin, and called to something else. There's a real sense in which any early Christian would have a hard time with our understanding of our personal relationship with Jesus. For them, it was personal, but it was not private. This was a very corporate thing, and to become part of Jesus was to become part of his church. They went together. And so when we read scripture today as Western independent Americans, many times we read it in a way that is distributive. So for instance, when we hear, ye are the salt of the earth, it is plural there. And yet we read it, oh, that means I am and the next person is and the next person after them is the salt of the earth. And so of course, all of us together are, but that's because all of us individually are. And that's the way we read it. That's the way we see it. But to use the good old Southern lingo, it's not just y'all, it's all y'all are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And it's a collection of all these lights together that, when viewed from a distance, is one blazing light. In a very real sense, God's plan for us is not that we would just shine our little light over here by ourselves, but that we would be part of what he's doing in a place, and that we would be together, gathered as his people. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, many times we've emphasized individual spirit filling, and there's certainly that truth. And yet, here we see in Scripture this idea that together we are built for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I think that's the truth that I see emphasized. There are so many of these one another scriptures. Bear ye one another's burdens. Confess your faults one to another. There's so many of them throughout Scripture. And how do you do that as an individual Christian? And yet for many Christians today, their understanding of church is that it is a collection of individual Christians who have chosen to come together for a particular period of time, and they have chosen to receive their spiritual goods and services here in this place. And so this is their church, much like when they go to Meijer, it's their grocery store. But even there's a consumeristic mentality to it. You know, you may go to Meijer to get your produce, you may go get to Aldi's to get your canned goods, and go to Walmart to get everything else. And, you know, all three are your grocery store. And yet, in a sense, none of them are yours. They don't belong to you. You just happen to use them. And so what happens today, many times, is that people see the church in that same consumeristic mentality. And so I choose my church based on the religious goods and services that they have and whether or not it's the right brand. And so we can have it your way, the right way, at Burger King now, Jesus style, you know. You can come and get whatever flavor you like. And so you have things today like the cowboy church, which you can kind of guess what the theme would be there. And then we've got the biker church. And so you got your subgroup and categories here. But Jesus is a tag on. It's the biker church. It's the cowboy church. And the whole point is that I want to be together with other people who are a lot like me and who like the same stuff that I like. And we also like Jesus. That's not church. And I'm not saying that those people aren't worshiping Jesus and aren't having an experience there. But the biblical understanding of church is that we are coming together and it's not about us. It's about Him. And that we are being built together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, later on in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul goes further. What's the purpose of the church? He says in verse 9, it's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, here's the purpose, for the purpose of that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, or a better translation probably would be might be made known, or might be manifest, might be revealed by the church. The Greek word there is dia, through the church, literally. The manifold wisdom of God. So what is God trying to do through the church? I believe that what we see here in Scripture is that He is endeavoring to show His manifold wisdom through the church. And so you may ask, well, what does that wisdom include? Well, according to Colossians 3:3, it includes everything. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we should be asking, as a church, what is the wisdom of God as it relates to agriculture? What is the wisdom of God as it relates to childcare? What is God's wisdom as it relates to public safety, to care for the elderly, to food, to 100 other issues of our life? And I know, I hear you right now. You're saying, Eric, you're crazy. I mean, what is the wisdom of God as it relates to agriculture? Are you serious? I mean, Jesus is just about salvation. That's it. You know, that's the box. It's just about church stuff. God doesn't have any wisdom related to agriculture. Well, I don't know. I'm just putting some scripture out here. When He says that it is through the church that He has chosen to reveal His manifold wisdom, how manifold is that? How many faceted, another translation says, how big is that? What all does that include? Because you see, I think that's the lie we have bought into as Christians too often, is that, you know, we have our church box and then we have our real life. We have our religious goods and services on Sunday, a place where we can go and get our sermon for the week and get a little prayer sprinkled on our week. But then we've got our real life. And God doesn't have anything to say to that. And I believe the world is happy to give us our church box as long as we stay out of the public square, as long as we stay out of the rest of life. That's the secular stuff. You can have your sacred space. You can have your church with your steeple on top and your religious goods and services. You can have that. That's fine. But just keep it in there. And I think that's the message that we're hearing from our culture today. And frankly, I think it's a message that we have many times bought into as a church. That church is just this place that we go where we hear a nice, inspiring talk. And then we go back to real life. But I believe that God's plan for His church is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see, what God's been up to from the very beginning is bringing together a people from among the peoples. That's what Abraham is all about. He's calling him out of the people. And then He forms a people from him. And these are the people of God. And He gives them a new way of living and a new way of operating that's completely different than the nations around them. He details everything down to what they're supposed to do when they have to go to the bathroom, you know, go outside the camp and take a stick so that you can make sure to cover it. Well, what is that? It is public sanitation. And God has wisdom on that. There's certain kinds of foods that he says, no, that's not food we're going to eat because it's not in your best interest. He gives them laws. And they're not just laws about church type stuff. It's laws about life. It's what we come to know as we have learned in science. These are just good practices. But God is forming a people. And so when we come to the New Testament, it's no accident that Jesus picks 12 disciples. He could have picked 13, he could have picked 5, but he picked 12. And why? Gerhard Lofink, in his book Jesus and Community, talks about how that Jesus, in picking 12 disciples, is showing the new Israel. He's revealing the new covenant. And when he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to this community. And so to understand the Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand the community that Jesus is forming and what he's doing there. He's not just doing this in abstraction. He's calling together a people. And then on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come and all of them are in the upper room together, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills them with power in response to the promise that Jesus gave them, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You see the birth of what we come to know as the church, the called out ones of God. And the rest of the Acts of the Apostles really are detailing that, are showing that. Christ is present in his church. We are the body of Christ. We are the continuing manifestation of Christ in the world. Jesus is here. We are his hands. We are his feet extended to a world in need. And so God's plan, I believe, through the church is to reveal his many-faceted wisdom. And that's what this is about, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And the purpose, the intent, is that now, unto the principalities and powers, that is the government structures, the power systems of our world, both seen and unseen, those that are here and those that are behind the scenes, behind the curtain, that God would reveal through his church his manifold wisdom. Well, that's a whole lot bigger, brothers and sisters, than just, you know, who's going to take up the offering this week? And how many songs are we going to sing? And how long is the worship service going to last? And frankly, I believe it is bigger. I believe what God is up to in Jesus is a whole lot bigger than just the kind of small-minded thinking that we have in regards to the salvation of God in the world. I believe that God is at work in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, reconciling all things, Colossians says, to himself. And so if he's doing that, then how is he doing that? Well, I believe he's doing it through his church. And so as God's people, we should be showing up each and every day, wherever we are, recognizing that we are on kingdom business, that God is at work through us. And if we are a banker, we're there as an agent of change for the kingdom. What would Jesus do if he were here? What would Jesus do if today he was a lawyer, a teacher? What kinds of things would he do? In Ephesians chapter 4, it goes on further without trying to preach the entire book of Ephesians here in one podcast. He says he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is building his church, and he's doing that by weaving us together in amazing and wonderful ways, and using the giftings that he has provided in his church already to do that. And so the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers is for the perfecting, for the exercising, if you will, for the perfecting of the saints. You see, God is wanting to build his people, and he's doing that through the giftings that he has placed within the church. But he's doing that for a purpose, for the work of ministry, for the work of service. And so it is as people understand their place in the church and their role that God has given them a ministry. that whether that's being a wife and a mother, or whether that is being a banker, a lawyer, a teacher, whatever that is, that as they are perfected, as they are exercised, as they are developed spiritually, that God has a work of ministry for them. But it doesn't stop there. It's kind of like stair steps here. For the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, next step up, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ is built up. You know, one of the challenges that I see today, and I hear it many times when I talk to people, like, why in the world would I go down the street to that particular group down there and worship with them when I can stay here by myself at home on my couch and I can watch my favorite church here? The pastor's better. The preaching's better. The music's better. I don't have to deal with all those knuckleheads down the street. I have a wonderful time with Jesus right here, and I don't even have to get out of my pajamas. I mean, how great is that? You know, these fault lines were already there before COVID, but during the whole COVID pandemic, it was highlighted. There are a lot of people that really didn't have any time or use for the church before, but, you know, after the pandemic started, then it was very clear. Church is not important at all, at least not in terms of gathering with other believers in a local place and actually having physical relationships that are being cultivated and developed. That's not important. What's important is getting a little prayer sprinkled on my week and a little sermon for my week. But I can do that anywhere. And so this embrace of virtual church as church, to me, I think is incredibly unbiblical and dangerous. And I understand that there are people with health concerns that needed to be careful. I get that. I completely understand that. And I'm not shaming or trying to push anyone down. But I do think that people continued to do what they felt like was important. We called them essential workers. And Walmart apparently was essential. It never closed. There were a lot of other things that were deemed essential, and they never stopped. Because people had to do them, of course. You have to go to Walmart, but you don't have to go to church. Because, you know, church is not essential, first of all. But also, we can do this virtually. And so there were a whole lot of people that bought into a philosophy long before COVID that me and Jesus have a good thing going on, as the song says, and I really don't need anybody else. It would be nice, maybe, occasionally, to get together with other Christians and other people, but it's not essential to my life. It's not something that I'm willing to go to the mat for. In fact, it's not even something that I really value all that much. It's just the window dressing. When we had a situation like the pandemic that's come and for the most part gone, and people haven't come back, and they're not coming back. And I think in a large part, some of that is because as churches, we have bought into the mentality many times, this consumeristic mentality. And so we're playing to that. We're trying to get our share of the market, so to speak. And so if this is what you want, well, sure, let's give them that. Rather than looking at church and saying, wait, what are we supposed to be here? Not the logistic stuff of how can we do this, but who are we as the people of God in this place? What does it mean for us together to be the church in this place? What does it really mean? What is God calling us to together as his people? And I don't think we've been clear on that. Too often, church is just a collection of Christians. It's people who happen to come together on a given Sunday, and they listen to the same sermon, and they sing the same songs, and they sit in the same pew, but they do not share any kind of life together. And they don't aspire to, because church is just a collection of individual Christians who happen to share a little time together on a Sunday morning, and smile plastic smiles and look at each other and say, how's the wife? How's the kids? Good, good, good. All right, good. Now we can go back to our life. And that's church. And frankly, if that's all church is, then Yeah, you've got a point. Why in the world do that? Why put yourself to all that? Just watch it on your phone, for crying out loud. Just stay home. And you can do that at home, minus the plastic smile. If that's all church is, then yeah. What is the point? And I think that's what a lot of Christians are asking. Is this all there is? Because if there is, I really don't have time for this. This is a waste of my time. And I would suggest to you that what God intends for church to be is far, far more than that. He intends for his people to share life together in a place at a deep level, I believe, and for us to be together shaped until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's all kinds of passages about this. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. It's rooted in Scripture. And as I've studied it across the years, I've become more and more convinced that our lack of understanding of ecclesiology, our lack of understanding and appreciation for what God has called his church to be, has deeply, deeply hindered the work that I believe that God wants to do through his church in local places. We have cultivated a spirit where spiritual lone rangers are not the exception, but the norm far too often. And we've created an environment where the church is seen as completely superfluous. But the church is God's plan. It is his plan A, and there is no plan B. And I believe that his desire is that we would commit, to that plan, and that we would invest ourselves in his work. You know, a few years ago, Dr. Steve Gibson shared an illustration that's been very helpful and insightful to me. You know, if you think about the church like a car, I got a blueprint for a car, and so I've been describing what the church should be, that God's wisdom is to be revealed through it, and that people are to be using their gifts and abilities to do the work of ministry and build up and edify the body of Christ. And you look at that picture on the wall, like a blueprint of a car, and you say, wow, that's amazing. And if I could ever find a church like that, I would join it. That sounds exciting, Eric. Great. I'd love to be part of that. And tell you what, I've got a spark plug right here. That's the piece I have. And whenever you get a car actually running, not just a picture on the wall, but it's actually running, it's going down the road, I'd be willing to put my spark plug into that car. Yeah. If everyone were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? See, the reality is that God calls us to commit in faith. He calls us to put in our spark plug first. The car's never going to go running down the road until people put in their spark plugs, until people are willing to take the piece that he has given them and bring it together for the upbuilding of the body and allow it to develop into what God intended for it to be. And so when we say, I don't think the church actually works, and see, you know, I don't see it running. But tell you what, if you get it running, I'll put my piece in. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. It becomes one of those things that is never going to happen. And you'll be exactly right. It won't happen, in large part that you and everyone else around you is not willing to commit to that and make it happen. You know, a few years ago when I was in Indianapolis, God began to work on me. He's still working on me, thankfully. But in this particular area, there were some things rolling around in my head that I had never really articulated and hopefully never would have. But the idea was, Eric, you're better than this. And you're going to do your time here in the inner city, and then you're going to go get a real church. I hope I never would have said that. But I was pastoring an inner city congregation with people, most of whom were living in homeless shelters. There were 9 homeless shelters within a 1-mile radius of where our congregation met. 3,500 homeless people on any given night. We were in the top 5 in the country for abandoned homes there in our community. Lots of challenges, boatloads of challenges. High crime, poverty. And trying to pastor in the middle of that was incredibly challenging. And I remember God beginning to speak to me and saying, Eric, would you be willing to commit to this place? I mean, for the rest of your life, are you willing, if this is where I want you, to live and to die here? And I remember the struggle that I began to have. Lord, yeah, you know, I'm willing, in theory, but Him very gently bringing me back again and again to this issue. Oh, that culminated in a sermon. I preached this sermon entitled, "It's Not About Me and It's Not About You Either," from Romans chapter 12. And it was in that sermon that I resigned as pastor of the church. And I said to them, "This is bad news for some of you. Pastor Eric is going out of business. I'm not going to do it for you, but I will do it with you. I'm committing to this congregation. And until this congregation sends me out, you're stuck with me. I'm here. I'm not going to be just Pastor Eric, and this is my church. I'm going to be a brother. I'm going to be a member. I'm going to be part. But I'm here." And there were a lot of people that were very confused by that message. Like, okay, so are you the pastor or are you not the pastor now? Well, no, I'm a part here. But what began to grow was this sense of team and community. And God used that seed of commitment to call others to a similar commitment as well. A commitment to the body of Christ in a place. And the fellowship that I shared and the life together that we had with that group in Indianapolis is something that still reverberates in my heart and soul. And I'll never forget as we stood there in September 2009 and they laid their hands on us and sent us out. It wasn't just me saying, you know, I'm giving my 2-week notice and I'm leaving. But we prayerfully, carefully discerned together as a congregation what it was that God wanted us to do next as a family. And they laid their hands on us and they sent us out to go and develop the work at Victory Acres. And that's where we are. And God taught me so many lessons through that process. But the greatest lesson was that I had to put in my spark plug. I had to be willing to give up what I called mine and to see it become part of what He was doing in a so much deeper way. I don't know where you're at with all this. I know there's all kinds of pain and dysfunction out there in expressions of the body of Christ across the world. And you may think, you know, that's all great, Eric, but you have no idea what I'm dealing with where I'm at. I get that. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I do know what God's word says. And I want to challenge you. I want to dare you to commit to the body of Christ in a place and be there. I want to challenge you to put in your spark plug and see what God will do. Don't be some unrestricted free agent just waiting to sign with a better team. I challenge you to commit and determine that by God's grace and with His help, you're going to work for the upbuilding of the body of Christ in the place where you are. For Gleaning and Gathering, God bless.